Today we're coming to the Sabbath commandment after having considered the second and the third commandment. So as we picked up the Heidelberg Catechism again, and in many ways we could think of the first four commandments with the first commandment, you know, no other gods besides me, or worshiping the right God. The second one is deals with not making a graven image or worshiping God correctly. So the right God and right worship. Last week, our pastor preached on the third commandment and the questions which are associated with it. And the Heidelberg Catechism helped us kind of think through some of these things. And in that, it was really a matter of, in some ways, worshiping sincerely, we might say. We're actually seeking to do all things in the worship of our Lord, both in terms of external form and in internal form, doing so with our whole being, and being devoted to the worship of the Lord in this way. And so this week we find ourselves on the fourth commandment. We have the right worship of God, the right God, right worship, a correct way, and also the right day, which is what we're talking about today. And we would like to say that true worship includes the Sabbath, that if we're interested in going and having that worship, which is true, as we talked about in the second and third commandment, it necessarily includes the Sabbath day. The Sabbath includes that sacred time in which the Lord has blessed the day, even as we heard in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11, that the Lord blessed this day and He made it holy. Notice in the text, a helpful commentator pointed out the word in verse 8 is remember, and then all the way at the end of verse 11, we see that there is this remember, which shows that the commandment was already present, that they're to recall it as something which is old material. We might say to one another, remember this, something which is already known. They're recalling it to mind. And indeed, as it ends in verse 11, the section that was read just now, that what is it that they are recalling or remembering? That Sabbath day, which the Lord instituted when? During the creation week, in order that time for all of humanity, according to this six-in-one principle, that 6 days you shall work, and on this seventh day you shall rest as the Lord Himself rested. In this way, we see that as we begin to think about the fourth commandment this morning, we're thinking about this way that the Lord is calling us to the creational pattern that we have presented before us, but also the way in which it is so powerful and provocative, even on our own very lives. It might be in some ways very easy for us to say that we worship the right God. We don't have any pictures of Jesus or anything else that might, our children's Bibles are appropriate, or so we would pride ourselves, and we believe we're sincere. But the fourth commandment is particularly perhaps irksome at times to our sinful natures, and that it requires us to actually order our lives in a certain way, and that it requires us to actually do something that is not only internal but also external as well, even as the other commandments bring to bear. But first, let's look at this sense in which the fourth commandment calls us to choose the Lord now, thereby prefiguring our entrance into His eternal rest. And we'll see that first by looking at the way in which the commandment is a twofold commandment. And by that, we simply mean that there is an external component of the command and an internal component of the command. First, the external is resting from our cares, or as the Heidelberg Catechism so helpfully says throughout, changing the pronoun, which can be really helpful. Instead of our concerns, or it's my concerns or my cares. Even as the question says, question 103 asks, what does God require in the fourth commandment? First, that the ministry of the gospel in the schools be maintained, and that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God to hear His word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord, and contribute to the relief of the poor. Secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by His Holy Spirit in me, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. At the Sabbath is a twofold commandment, and it's not just good for other people, but we're actually commanded to do these things ourselves, and the Heidelberg Catechism rightly points us to that it's a call upon each and every one of us as to what it is that we require of us. Even as it states in Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11, the external commandment, verse 9, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. What a thorough command that we have, that the whole day is set aside as holy to the Lord, that is the Sabbath day, for the work is that which is done on the 6 days prior. And that in this case, the 6 days of work are those which are set aside to our worldly concerns. And by worldly concerns don't mean wicked concerns, but rather those concerns which deal with our other duties that we have, or that which we would be in related to our neighbors in good stead, that there's lots of things that we can be a part of, even part of the political community or part of the business community or doing whatever it is that is necessary. Those things are to be in the other day, for our other days, for on the seventh day is the day in which the Lord has made as holy unto himself. Perhaps even the ways in which it's written here, we see the extent to which it goes, that the external commandment, that keeping of the Sabbath, that we're all to set aside that one day to rest and to look to the Lord, and we'll discuss more of what that would mean in a little bit, but that we are to not have anyone else do that work for us. The scriptures are wonderful, of course, in many ways, but at times it's somewhat humorous that it's as though there's a writer that the Lord knows our hearts, of course, much better than we do. And as he goes through and he circumvents time and time again ways that we might seek to cause someone else to break the commandment rather than ourselves. For even as it said in verse 10, you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. It's a total commandment. It's that one which applies in all of our ways, that we're not to cause anyone to violate that day, because it is that day that the Lord made at creation for mankind to rest and to worship him. In this sense, our call to remember the Sabbath is that call to remember the pattern of creation, and also to recall what it is that the Lord has us to do. If you'd like to turn to Exodus chapter 31, Moses, a little while later, really heightens the language of this sign of the Sabbath, in many ways further explaining some of what would be teased out of Exodus chapter 20. And the scriptures say in verse 12 of Exodus 31, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, but as for you, speak to the sons of Israel saying, you shall surely observe my Sabbath, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Therefore you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. So the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, but on the seventh day he ceased from labor and was refreshed. When he had finished speaking with him upon Mount Sinai, he gave Moses the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written by the finger of God. Interestingly enough, I wanted to draw out a couple things in this particular section. First, it's couched in terms that are peculiar to the Mosaic covenant. That is, it's a covenant that the Lord is making with Israel, and Moses is relaying to them, and there are certain ways in which there are ceremonial aspects to that that are no longer applicable to us, and invite you to read the book of Hebrews that really explicates that further, showing that that's no longer in place. However, we see that the way in which the Lord further explains that day that is being held out as a sign to Israel and to the Lord that is set apart, namely the Sabbath day. And it's particularly of note that not only is this Sabbath day that which is holy unto the Lord, but also that it comes with exacting penalties, such as being put to death in verse 14 for doing any work, or again in verse 15, that in this way that Israel is to keep the day holy on pain of death. Now, we no longer have that pain of death if we're to not keep the Sabbath, but the same applies, namely that the point of the commandment that Israel is being given is that they would understand to violate the commandment of the Lord is that which is a sin worthy of death, is that which would cut them off from communion with the people of God, cut them off from communion with the Lord. Even verse 15, whoever does any work on 14, pardon me, whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people, cut off from the blessings of being part of the people of the Lord. The commandment is that which schedules our lives, but also that which comes with a very serious penalty for those in Israel. If the Lord takes the day seriously, that is something that we should take seriously as well, that there's actually something to that Sabbath observance. For Israel is continuing to keep that pattern of creation that even we still participate in, that we're looking back to creation even as they did and called to continue to keep the command in a similar way. And yet, even as Israel is called to participate in this Sabbath ordinance, or this creation ordinance, notice in verse 17, they're called to participate in this rest of the Lord. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, but on the Sabbath, on the seventh day, he ceased from labor and was refreshed. The external observance of the commandment in many ways indicates to Israel the way in which they're to return and look at the creational ordinance, but also a call to participate in that rest, to look to that rest and what it signifies, namely of entering into the Lord's rest and all the blessings that would look towards, that it's in many ways the push or the momentum of the human experiences towards that rest, the 6-in-1 principle, the work leading to the rest. And yet, as they go into the Lord's rest, they are called to participate in this. Or we might say, by wrapping up the external sections of the Sabbath observance, that it's that which is taught, we're to externally keep the Sabbath. And secondarily, that the external observance of the Sabbath is not the sum total of the command. In other words, it's possible to have our day rightly ordered where we have everything just so, that we've put aside whatever time it is, we're at the right time for service, we're not watching the NFL or whatever it may be. And yet, if we are not those who are keeping the commandment by seeking to enter into that rest of the Lord and seeking to go into that rest which Hebrews 4 talks about, which we'll move to in a little while, then we are not seeing the Sabbath in its sum total, that it goes far beyond simply a mere ordering of our day or ordering of our hours. If we simply think that, oh, I've structured my day and I've kept it and I've done a good job because, you know, the Sabbath's important. It's not something which actually is according to the commandment. In one other way, perhaps those who were the best at keeping the external command that we have of a biblical example would be the Pharisees. They were wonderful at keeping the bare external of the law. And yet they are called, you know, whitewashed tombs, or elsewhere that they are those that are without righteousness at all. They kill the Christ. They kill our Lord and Savior. So as we come to the fourth commandment, we should not congratulate ourselves if we keep the law and we seek to keep it, and yet we never actually seek to enter into the rest, that we never look to what it actually signifies. And that's what's so wonderful about what the Sabbath looks towards, as looking towards that rest. It's looking towards entering into that rest of the Lord. And yes, it absolutely does require us to order our day, to keep the commandment, but that it's looking to something else. It's looking to that which is perhaps the most real, or that which is the ultimate purpose, looking towards the rest of the Lord. And so I'd like to move to the internal side of what we're talking about with the fourth commandment, namely of, as it says, read for you because of the sheet, question 103, it indicates, secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by his Holy Spirit in me, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Part of the fourth commandment necessarily implies and applies to us this stopping of our evil deeds, or as it helpfully says, my evil deeds, that we're to cease from our evil deeds in this life and to yield ourselves to the Lord that He might work by His Holy Spirit in us, causing us to even begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. And as an aside, that's a wonderful thing to look forward to, that it's in this life that we begin to have that type of benefit, that we look forward to that rest. Life, even as Pastor Doug was commenting this morning in the AM sermon, life is difficult. There's a lot of being disillusioned. Perhaps we didn't think the Christian life would look this way, or my life would look this way, and yet we are filled with the cares of the time. And yet, when we come into the Lord's day, into the Lord's house, we enter into this conversation with the people of God and with God Himself, or Christ is present with us, where we receive this wonderful foretaste and prefigurement of what our eternal state will look like. It directs us once more. We're not simply circling around in the sense of looking from thing to thing or whatever the latest and greatest is on the 24-hour news cycle, but rather that we're looking to that rest of the Lord and growing in anticipation of it. That we're looking to that, and that we are looking to be with the Lord. Even as Exodus 31, if you're still there, it said, verse 13, "You shall surely observe my Sabbath, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." For Israel, the day was that which was appropriate for them, but also it was the Lord who had made them holy. And they are to keep the day as that which is a reminder to them, or that which is a sign to them. If you'd like to look at Isaiah chapter 1 with me, otherwise I'll read. Isaiah chapter 1, the book of Isaiah, Israel is being charged with a number of things by the Lord, but a particular note, if you'd like to look, there is this way in which the Lord brings forth their observance of the Sabbath and the ways in which He finds it lacking, which really will draw out further more of the ways in which that relates to the internal matter of the Sabbath, where it's not simply a bare keeping of the command, or we might say just a dead keeping of the law. Isaiah 1 verse 10 says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle, and I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity in the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow." Lord, in bringing this charge against him, if you notice, really highlights what is it that has caused him to be so opposed to this people, namely of their keeping of the law is that which has become worthless to him. Why? Because they are trampling his courts, as we even heard earlier, that they come, verse 12, "Who requires you of this trampling of my courts?" Even of the hatred that the Lord bears towards their new moons and Sabbaths, verse 13, verse 14 as well. But why? Verse 15, "I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood." They are called to wash themselves. In short, Israel is doing a lot of the things that they're required to do in terms of the bare externals, and yet the Lord has this problem with them, namely that they do so with their hands sullied in blood, that they are not keeping that eternal rest by looking forward to it, by entering into it in this life, by ceasing from their evil deeds. And so what does the Lord call them to do? He calls them to, verse 16, "Cease to do evil and learn to do good." In many ways, echoing what the Heidelberg Catechism has in the answer. All the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by His Holy Spirit in me, thus beginning in this life the eternal Sabbath. Remember Exodus 31, that He is the Lord who sanctifies them the Sabbath as a sign to them. And here they are told to cease to do evil. And the implied end is that the Lord will restore them. Israel is reprimanded by the Lord for the ways in which they have abused His Sabbath, that they have not kept it. And the Lord calls them to repent and to do good. In this way, we should learn, perhaps by way of application, that we are to observe the Sabbath by resting from our worldly cares and choosing the Lord. That we're doing so by way of ordering our life, but also an act of choosing of the Lord, that we would look to His day and prepare for it. Even more importantly, perhaps, is preparing of our hearts beforehand, that we would come into the courts of the Lord, not, even as it says with this very colorful example, verse 12, who requires of you this trampling of my courts, that we're to come into a solemn assembly and to worship the Lord with reverence and with awe, that we should come into the Lord's house prepared to worship Him the day prior, that the entire day we might repent of our sins beforehand and come into His house once more looking to that rest, once more ceasing from our evil deeds, which we are, of course, called to do every day. But of particular importance is week after week that we are reminded by the day of what it is that we look to in that eternal rest that the Lord has prepared for us. Our confession of faith in chapter 22, paragraph 8 says, quote, "The Sabbath is then kept holy unto the Lord when men, after a due preparing of their hearts and ordering their common affairs aforehand, do not only observe a holy rest all the day from their own works, words, and thoughts about their worldly employment and recreations, but also are taken up the whole time in the public and private exercises of His worship and in the duties of necessity and mercy." And we should draw that we are to be those that are to keep the Lord's day and are to do so in the entirety of what that would require of us. Not only of that which is external, or that which we might say others might know. No one really truly knows what goes on in our hearts, except perhaps ourselves to a certain extent, and the Lord, of course. But that we are to observe that rest in all aspects of our life. That's where we begin to see that this Sabbath command is that which far extends to every corner of our being and our existence, called to look to what we were called to in creation, work and rest. So let's turn to Isaiah chapter 56. We'll flash forward a little bit to continue to see the way in which the Sabbath are brought up again. The Sabbath is this resting from our evil deeds, and it has this external component whereby we are oriented or reminded again of that which we are looking to, the eternal rest of the Lord. But the Sabbath is that day in which we look forward to gathering, looking forward to the Lord gathering us and the people of the Lord together. He gathers us together, and we have that even in the way in which the service is structured or in the liturgy. That there's the invocation, calling upon the Lord and asking Him to bless us and to lead us in worship. That the Lord's Day is that which we are looking towards, and the Lord gathering us to Himself. Let's pick up in verse 1 of Isaiah 56. We'll read the first 8 verses. "Thus says the Lord, preserve justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. How blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who takes hold of it, who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant. To them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off. Also the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to Him and to love the name of the Lord, to be His servants, everyone who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar. For my house will be called a house of prayer for all the peoples. The Lord God who gathers the dispersed of Israel declares, yet others I will gather to them, to those already gathered. And this is the keeping of the command and the way in which the Lord is speaking to Israel and describing the way in which they are to keep their hands pure and to have that restoration of that communion with the Lord. We see in particular that they are called to, in this way, choose the Lord. There's this comparison between, in verse 4, this way in which there's this blessing which has been announced, but also the way in which the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my commandment, to them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than that of sons and daughters. There's this looking to those who would not have had sons and daughters as eunuchs. They were not those that would have had a name which continued. And yet the Lord speaks graciously to them and replies that those who are keeping his Sabbath, those who have given themselves to his worship, have something far better than those who have been completely swept up with the cares of this world, who have given themselves over to the things of the world with the exclusion of the Lord, that he will grant to them that which is the greatest of all things, namely communion with himself, that he will bring them to himself, that he will receive their offerings, even the foreigners at their gates. What a shocking thing for Israel to hear that not only has Israel not kept the Sabbath, that which was a sign between them and the Lord, but also that the Lord is now adding foreigners to their midst. I think this is particularly helpful for us as we think of the Sabbath day and of the Lord calling us to externally keep it, but also to internally keeping it, that there is this call to choose the Lord now, that we've chosen to be with the people of the Lord, that we've chosen to look to that rest. It's not something which simply happens. We would say if someone was to come to us and say, I don't know what happens every week, I intend to come to church, and yet I never ever go. It'd be because they actually have to get themselves there, that there's a sense of seeking to actually do what the Lord has required and commanded us to do, that there is a call to keep the law of the Lord, but we rely not on our own strength, but rather upon the Lord's to cause us to do these things for his glory and our good. So we learn that the Lord is calling them to choose him, even as the eunuchs do, that they might receive. Verse 7, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all the peoples. What a wonderful thing in the way in which the Lord is describing of where their destination is, that there is this life in which they are keeping the Sabbath, but that it's looking forward to something else. That they're looking forward to that time in which they will be gathered to the Lord, the dispersed of Israel, verse 8, and that they will be gathered where? To the holy mountain of God. And there they will be worshiping the Lord. There their offerings and sacrifices will be acceptable, and that the Lord's house will be called a house of prayer. What a wonderful thing that in seeing the fourth commandment that we're looking to that eternal state, we're looking to the Lord gathering us on this day, but also to the Lord gathering us on that final day, gathering us to be with the people. And in many ways, the Sabbath requires us to choose the Lord. It requires me to choose the Lord. This is an external choice, and that I actually have to place myself in the pew at the appropriate time so that I can, as it even says in the first part of the question, the ministry of the gospel in the schools be maintained, and that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God to hear his word, to use the sacraments, publicly call upon the name of the Lord, and contribute to the relief of the poor. That we would necessarily do these things, that we would choose them over other things, but also that we would internally choose, not to make a false dichotomy, but simply to tease out some of the implications, that in an internal choice that we are participating in heavenly realities, the rest of the Lord in this life. That it's not a mere external bare keeping of the commandments where we can pat ourselves on the back and say, you know, we're not watching the NFL because we're at church or whatever it may be that we do, but rather that we are so caught up in the worship of the Lord that we are looking to the rest of the Lord. What a wonderful thing that we hear that the choosing the Lord like the eunuchs and those foreigners who were at the gates, and that they receive the blessing of the Lord in verses 5 through 7 of Isaiah 56. In this way, the Sabbath blessing is a looking forward to that day of the Lord, and that the Lord blesses His people on the Sabbath day through a normal means, through normal means that we receive, even as the first part of the catechism really teased out for us, of giving ourselves to the preaching and teaching of those who have been called to the office, and of gathering together, of singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and of praying with one another, that all these things are part of that blessing of the day that we are to give ourselves to, but that the Lord blesses us particularly on this day, and that He has appointed normal means whereby He conveys blessing to His people, and that He does so in these normal means. It doesn't mean there aren't extenuating circumstances that can't be avoided, such as David and the showbread. However, those are extenuating circumstances. Speaking of the normal means in which the Lord blesses His people, we should be those who long to be in the house of the Lord, even as Psalm 84 looked to, and as we'll sing momentarily from Psalm 92, a psalm for the Sabbath, that we are looking to that rest, that we look to the return of our Lord. If you'd like to turn to Isaiah 66, we'll see that the Sabbath is but the beginning of this future state, or the eternal state. Isaiah 66. Pick up in verse 21 for context. I will also take some of them for priests and for Levites, says the Lord. For just as the new heavens and the new earth, which I make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so your offspring and your name will endure. And it shall be from new moon to new moon, and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all mankind will come to bow down before me. Then they will go forth and look on the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm will not die, and their fire will not be quenched, and they will be an abhorrence to all mankind. I'm going to draw out some of the things from the passage. We won't be able to deal with all of it, but simply highlighting that the Lord, as He describes these new heavens and new earth, which will endure, verse 22, that He describes this place, that which it will be from new moon to new moon, from Sabbath to Sabbath, that all of mankind will come to bow down before the Lord. That there is a day coming when this future state is that which in some sense is an eternal Sabbath, an eternal rest, and wherein all the flesh of man come to bow down before the Lord. And then in verse 24, this section, which in many ways testifies to the Lord's judgment upon those who have not done so, who rejected the Lord, those who were His enemies, and that they were those who were cast in the fire. But as we see, the Sabbath is this that way in which the eternal rest is in many ways looked to and described, and we begin to know something more of the Sabbath when we see the Scripture teach it in this way, that we might look all the more on the Sabbath day now and look toward to that which it signifies, that eternal rest with the Lord, that it is but a beginning of the future state, that if we long to be in the Lord's courts now, that we will long all the more in that day which is to come, when we will be without sin, when we will be with Christ, that we will be gathered to the Lord's mountain, even as Isaiah 56, 5 through 7 indicated. Therefore, we may say that there is a rest which remains for the people of the Lord. If you'd like to look at Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4, hopefully in the various passages that we're turning to, there is the sense in which the Sabbath day is that which is held out to the people of the Lord and in all times and places, that the creational ordinance is that which has heightened language during Moses. And here in Hebrews chapter 4, we're seeing of this rest which yet remains, or this Sabbath which yet remains for the people of God. That'd be us. And for those who are in Christ today, we are looking forward to that rest. And on this particular day, the Lord's Day, we look in a unique way to that rest, where we begin to cease from all of our evil deeds, all the days of our life, looking to that rest of the Lord. If you'd like to pick up in verse 1 of Hebrews 4, we'll read to verse 10. Therefore, let us fear if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Pausing there for a moment. What a wonderful call that is being given to the people of the Lord, to us, that it still remains to enter this rest. We're still looking to enter that rest, and that we should be those that are carefully looking towards it, that we would be those who do not harden our hearts, but look forward to that day, that look to the rest of the Lord, seek the Lord, that we would look to him, that we do so by faith and by the Spirit. For it continues in verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. What a shocking statement, though, to say that Joshua didn't give them rest. If you read the book of Joshua, there seems to be a lot of power and glory and rest-type language in the sense that they have a political realm. The law of God is being applied civically around them. They have the glory which came with the Old Testament worship. And yet, they did not enter into the rest of the Lord. Joshua didn't give them rest. For they were overwhelmed still by their sin. They were those who were not led in true worship. He did not give them rest. That all those things were not ultimately the rest that had been looked to, but rather that they are called, we are called, as there still remains that rest to enter into, to look to Christ, to look to that one who will bring us in to that eternal rest. Verse 9, therefore, so there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. That we're looking to Christ, and that we're looking to him who is bringing us in to that eternal Sabbath, bringing us to his holy mountain. As we think of the fourth commandment as we near the end of our time together, we've seen the ways in which it applies, hopefully, in an internal and external sense, the ways in which it's not simply an ordering of my day, but rather that it's that which is an ordering of my day with a purpose. Looking forward to that eternal rest, that urgent call of looking to enter that rest, and that it remains for us, for the people of the Lord, and that the way in which we can so quickly fall into the error or the sin of thinking that we've kept the commandment simply by a bare literal interpretation of it, rather than looking to that rest which the Lord himself entered on the seventh day, even as Hebrews 4 draws out for us additionally. And this we look and see and begin to see the greatness of our sin and misery in that we struggle, or at least I struggle with the keeping of the Sabbath and every word, thought, and deed being applied and looked to the Lord, of ordering my day entirely into the worship of God, that it is that which is greatly difficult and highlights the sin which is ours, but also as it relates to the internal matter, that it is not only an external keeping of the law, but of ordering our hearts to look all the more to enter the rest that the Lord has prepared for us. And it is Christ who leads us into this wonderful rest, and that he causes us to receive many good blessings. In conclusion, as we prepare to sing Psalm 92, if you'd like to turn there, we see this Psalm of the Sabbath that psalmist had penned for the particular day of which we're describing. the way in which the psalmist draws forth to it and highlights this great entering of the courts of the Lord, and to do so with praise. Because he's entering into it, looking to that rest of the Lord, and also looking to the Lord's faithfulness to him. Verse 1, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High. To declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness by night. With a 10-stringed lute and with a harp, with resounding music upon the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by what you have done. I will sing for joy at the works of your hands. How great are your works, O Lord, your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man has no knowledge, nor does a stupid man understand this. That when the wicked sprouted up like grass and all who did iniquity flourished, it was only that they might be destroyed forevermore. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies will perish. All who do iniquity will be scattered. But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil, and my eye has looked exultantly upon my foes. My ears hear of the evildoers who rise up against me. The righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and very green, to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him." We see in this wonderful psalm drawing forth the way in which the Lord is at work in us. We might think in terms of the first of what it would mean in a bare level, that he's in work in us, that his loving kindness and faithfulness is shown to us, particularly as we enter his house on this day. But also that on this day we see the end of that of what the Lord has done, namely of the establishment of his people, that they might, like these cedars, be planted in the house of the Lord, and that they will yield fruit even in their old age, saying that he is my rock and there is no unrighteousness in him. And that's really what we're doing on the Sabbath, is looking to Christ, looking to that rest, and doing so, saying that he is our rock and there is no unrighteousness in him, that he has kept all manner of the law for us, and that he is bringing us to that eternal rest, so that we can say that the Lord has truly granted to us a wonderful day in which we may keep the commandment, yes, but that we might also enter in some sense, into that great and wonderful heavenly reality, looking forward all the more to what the Lord is bringing us to, his very rest. Please join me as we pray. Father, we thank you for this, the Lord's Day. We would ask, Lord, that you would help us as we consider the way in which we ourselves seek to keep your day holy. We would ask that you would cause us to have right eyes, that we might see where sin remains, that we might pluck out that log which remains in our eye, and that you would cause us to truly call the Sabbath a delight. We know, Lord, that this ultimately is not something which we ourselves can do, but rather that which you who work in us by your Spirit cause us to be able to do by your power. And we would ask, Lord, that you would cause us all the more to look to Christ, who is our righteousness and who is leading us home. We would ask now, Lord, that you would be pleased to hear our prayer, for Jesus' sake, whose name we pray. Amen.